We're in John chapter 5 as we make our way through the Gospel of John. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible verse by verse that we'd get the full counsel of God and we don't get anything weird. You know, if I can come up with my own subjects and my own topics, then I can try to grab a scripture to support that. And pretty soon, we're not teaching the Bible anymore. We're just teaching hobby horses. And I don't want to do that. And I want us all to know the Word of God. As Becky from Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is what changes us, the Word of God. And so with that, okay, so we're looking at the life of Jesus here, and then John, his disciple, had put this gospel, the good news, together. He did it in a manner to show us seven specific signs that Jesus is the one who will save us. And that he says these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you'll have everlasting life. And so these, we've met a lot of people. We've seen God do a lot of things in these people, from Nicodemus to the woman at the well. And then last week, it was the man at the pool of Bethesda. If you weren't here last week for that, I want to encourage you to find it on YouTube or get a CD of it or whatever. Do we have cassettes? No. Okay. So, but anyway, just get that because I don't know. For me, that study, it's, man, so much there. But anyway, what happened was there's a guy waiting there at a pool of Bethesda. Everybody's waiting. There are multitudes who can't even walk, can't see, can't do nothing. And then, and they believe that when that water was all bubbled up, that the first one in gets healed. And of course, we know that the first one in will always be the fastest. He will be the one that feels the best out of the multitude, which means that nobody got healed at the pool of Bethesda. But they sat there with that hope, like something was going to happen. And then Jesus went down there, singled out one guy and who could not walk. He'd been there 38 years, dropped off there every day. And then Jesus says, get up. And he does. He gets up. His life has changed. He can walk. He picked up his bed and he walked away from there. And that brings us to what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to get a head start because I don't know what verse we're supposed to start in. It says 17, but we're going to really start in verse 16, and we're going to back up and get a running start because we need to understand the subject of today. And immediately in verse 9, go back to verse 9 and follow along with me. Immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Okay, and that's where you hear the music. Then the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. You know, it's not my fault. And they asked him, well, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. He didn't know where he was. He's everywhere. And then afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so they just had to know. They didn't like it that this man was carrying his bed. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath and how that was such an affront, such an offense to the religious leaders that he was just carrying his mat around. And so he came back to them. He just told them, okay, now I know who did it. It was Jesus. Jesus told me to walk, and I did, and that was that. And so that brings us to verse 16 and the problem and where we're going with this. And I usually don't do this as my style, just to go ahead and pray now and then pick it up verse by verse. But I want to read, and I want you to follow along with me from verse 16 all the way through this entire passage that we're going to look at, because there's one really main point going on here. So follow along with me, okay? And then we'll pray and get going. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word that tells us what you said and what you've done and what it means. We praise you for your Holy Spirit who is here now, speaking through your word to us and to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what really matters, that we would see you as you are, see the issues as you see the issues, whether they be the issues of the world or the issues of our own lives. And we praise you, Lord, that you have the answer, you are the answer, and that you love us all so much. Pour out your love on us. Open the eyes of the blind. Make the lame walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things in that passage that really stick out. They've asked him, they're giving him a hard time about the Sabbath. And then he takes this somewhere else. He gives them the claim, the statement, the fact that he is equal with the Father, that he is God the Son. Oh, we'll see how that makes them so mad. But with that, then he gives us a handful of evidences or statements or claims about being equal with the Father. And with that, he brings it all down to life and death. Culminates in location after death. I want to preface this whole thing with kind of what he says at the end, and then we'll go back and get the whole thing. And the question would be, why would Jesus endure the cross? Why would Jesus endure the cross? Some ideas people obviously have or think or what. Is it so he could heal your body? To give you joy? To give you peace? To cure your anxiety and your loneliness, your depression? To deliver you from whatever? I started thinking about this, and you know, every one of those things that I just mentioned, you find all that stuff in the Old Testament. God will do all that stuff for you with or without the cross. God sent Jesus to the cross for some other reason. I talk this way because I hear myself talking often to people about what Jesus can do for you. And quite often, I won't even bring up the main thing he does. Jesus has no problem bringing up the main thing he does. But we are looking for just something to make us feel better instead of looking for an answer to the real problem. John 14, 6, Jesus says, you know, no one comes to the Father except by me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that would be by the cross. Not by his presence, not by his teaching, not by any of that. It would be by the cross, by his death, his burial and resurrection. And now listen, as I'm saying that all of these things are available in the Old Testament, you might even find these things out there in the world at whatever you're doing, but the fact is this, when we get saved, what's happened is we've been saved from sin and death. We've been saved from condemnation. That's what happened when you got saved. That's why salvation was necessary. It wasn't necessary because you're having a bad day or this fell apart in your life or that fell apart in your life. And yet, when we get saved, we come face to face with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see our sins upon him, and we understand that because of what he did, and we believe it, that we belong to him, and we are in the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom comes in us, and we have it today and in the future. When we have that, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, and that knowledge of his indwelling, as well as the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The knowledge of our future gives us peace and joy, making the present a much better place. But I think that what happens is many times, when people want to come to the Lord, they're thinking, well, you know, people keep telling me about Jesus, my life's a wreck, and maybe if I do, my life won't be a wreck anymore. And then that is the depths of their motivation. And the Lord will take you. He'll take you at that, but he's going to sit you down and tell you, you know what, you had a bigger problem than you thought. You see, many people have found, will find, can find satisfaction from just about any religion, any philosophy. They can find peace and joy, might even find money there. But they will never find eternal life if they do not find Jesus crucified for their sins. We as a church need to put that at the very center of who we are and what we understand. And for the seeker, for the one who's here today who's thinking that, gosh, I don't know, I just feel like I need a better life. I tell you what, you don't even understand the word better. Because when you come to faith in the Lord, he gives you the whole kingdom. But this is not about you just trying to get this life better here. It is about getting right with God. So if you haven't come to Christ, you haven't come to salvation, if you haven't been born of the Spirit, you have a life and death problem that Jesus took care of, but needs to be settled between you and him. A personal settling between you and him. And he will receive you if you come to him. You need to take care of that today. And when you know that that has been settled, you will experience the peace, the joy. God will give you his Holy Spirit and the strange ability to be able to not just want to walk with him, but to actually walk with him. It's amazing. It's a miracle. But all that peace and joy and really just, you know, a settled heart in the midst of whatever's going on, all of that, you know, that just comes with the kingdom. Get your sins forgiven and get your eternity settled today. You don't know how much time you have. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus. Turn from all other, whatever you thought it was all about. Turn to the Lord Jesus. You will find life there. Now, with that, I hope that what we look at right now, the Lord will use to break your heart. Verse 16. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. The first problem was the Sabbath. You know, a man is miraculously healed on the Sabbath. Now, if you ever want to make some people lose their minds, break a rule that they made up. Now, and I say, the Jews didn't make up the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath, gave the Jews the Sabbath. The fourth of the top 10, that you shall keep the Sabbath, make it holy, and that is to rest on the Sabbath day. But the problem is that as the Jews were taught that they are to not carry a burden, and it's to stop all normal work, don't carry heavy things, and there were some general commands that came from God. Well, the rabbis weren't satisfied with that, and they said, my goodness, the Sabbath is kind of hard to keep. What, I think we should make it harder. Let's really lord it over people, you know, just tighten the screws on the people and make it so that there's no way they'd ever be able to follow these rules, and thereby we could also lord it over them. We can always feel morally superior as long as I can look at other people and say, they're not keeping the rules I keep. It's messed up. I'm not going to get into all of this because we could spend a lot of time. There are 39 separate categories of Sabbath work that the rabbis put together in the Talmud. Now, the Jews consider the Talmud to be an extension of the very Word of God. And they say that the Holy Spirit came on these guys, just like the Holy Spirit came on those 70 guys back in Numbers chapter 18. But that's something else. But the thing is, they say, we're descendants of those people, so whatever we say, whatever we think, and whatever we discuss, and whatever conclusion we come up with, that's God, man. And so, they took the Sabbath law, and they made 39 different categories. And here are your categories, quickly. All of these laws with specifics that'll blow your mind about carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting. That's to make a knot. You can't make a knot on the Sabbath, basically speaking. Untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting. You can't make a choice on a Sabbath. selecting, where am I? Okay, so you winnow, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, like kneading your dough, combing, spinning, that's not like, but talk about like spinning yarn and stuff, wool and stuff. Dyeing, not like, but changing the color of something. Chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Aren't you glad that these men of God have done so much to help you to walk with God. Oh, I know. If I were to see an Orthodox Jew today and hear me talking like that, it would be total blasphemy. He would see me, and I do, and I, you know, I. How can that not be mocked? It's ridiculous. And it's Jesus laid into the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, you make all these rules for people you yourselves don't even keep. You know, you're looking for proselytes everywhere you go, and you keep them from going to heaven. You don't go to heaven, and you make sure they don't. That's what these guys were about. And it's horrible what we do with religion and all these extra little rules and regulations we lay on others so that we can, again, we could be better than them. Well, now we understand why these guys are. So here it is. This is during a feast. We don't know what the feast was, which meant there were a million Jews in town in Jerusalem. And so we had the multitude around the Pool of Bethesda. And what we have on the Sabbath, this is a Sabbath day, the Sabbath police in full force, working hard on the Sabbath to be sure no one works on the Sabbath. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He gives us the first claim here to his deity and the fact that he is God, the Son. But before we get to his claim of working as the Father works, and that particular claim to deity, obviously we have to address this business of the Sabbath, because if God created the Sabbath and he rested on the seventh day, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, then how can Jesus say, my Father has been working? How can he say that? But God rested on the seventh day. Well, fact is that God rested from creation. Very simply. Now, Adam Clark, 18th century old theologian, says, God works every day. If he didn't, we'd be dead. God has not ceased to work on the Sabbath. He makes the sun to rise. He rolls the stars. He causes the grass, the trees, the flowers to grow. He has not suspended his operations on the Sabbath. And the obligation to rest on the Sabbath does not extend to him. He created the world in 6 days and ceased the work of creation, but he has not ceased to govern it and to carry forward by his providence his great plans on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus is making that claim. He says, well, but God works on the Sabbath. He works every Sabbath. And this is where he makes that claim. He calls him my Father, which to the Jews was an outright saying that you are equal with God. He says, my Father works, but if my Father works, then I'm going to work. In other words, not only is he my Father, but God works on the Sabbath, and I'm working on the Sabbath, so who does that make me? Now, they were really angry at the Sabbath thing, right? Very upset about the Sabbath thing, but then Jesus pushes them over the edge. And they are raging at this one. We are really going to kill this guy. Now, it was for blasphemy. Interesting thing about blasphemy. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, this is a law for the Jews. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And so this is what they got him for. They're saying, you are saying that you're God. And if anybody were to claim equality with God, that would obviously lower God to man's level. And so that would be a form of blasphemy. But what if you are God? It's only blasphemy if you're not God. In the Hebrew, the word for blasphemy in Leviticus chapter 24 is this. This is wonderful. The word means to puncture, literally to perforate with more or less violence. But figuratively, to appoint, to blaspheme, to bore like a hole, to curse, express with holes, to name, to pierce, and strike through. Who would be the ones who would blaspheme? And Jesus receiving that literal blasphemy at the cross as they pierced him through. That whole nation was full of blasphemy, misrepresentation of God, and then just finishing off God at the cross. You know what's amazing about that too? Is that Jesus hung from that cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These people have no clue what they're doing. There's forgiveness, even for the most vile sins. Forgiveness. Restoration. Amazing stuff. And so, right now, these people, they have two reasons to crucify the Lord. They're not thinking crucifixion quite yet. They're just thinking of killing him any way they can. But the real reason was plainly in Matthew 27, 18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They envied him. People's lives were changing when he spoke. The lame were walking, the blind were seeing. The multitudes came to him. Prostitutes were forgiven and given new life. Tax collectors were forgiven, given new life. These were the ones that the religious leaders despised. They hated those people. How dare you, Jesus? How dare you love people that we hate? You can't be of God. And so I do want to make mention of the fact that there are many religious cults that claim to have understanding of the Bible, that they don't deny Jesus. I think the amazing thing about every religion in the world, be it, you know, Eastern religion or some New Age or some what you might call a Christian cult, every religion acknowledges this man, Jesus. It's almost like they know they better say something nice about him. But the one problem is that they demote him. If you believe Jesus to be anything other than God, Almighty, the creator of the universe, then you have demoted him in your understanding. And as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that Jesus was just a created being, an angel, Michael the Archangel, to be precise. The Mormons believe Jesus also to be a created being, an angel, in fact, of equal standing with Lucifer, the devil. And when you come to these religions, you might find that they talk about Jesus about having done something for them, but the one thing that he didn't do for those in the cults is to give them the kingdom of God. Interesting stuff. And so they demote Jesus, and so many people demote Jesus. And by the way, as the cults do, in order to pull that off, they need extra books and magazines to tell you that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. When somebody tells you, hey, let's study the Bible because we're really smart, and you say, okay, let's study the Bible, and he breaks out a magazine, then you run. just run. Or some other books. We've got these other holy books. All right, what am I doing? Oh, we got to get through this. Okay, the Bible identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as God before Jesus even said these things. Very important that we understand this. I say before Jesus, before we read Jesus saying these things, because we see it in Colossians, we see it in Revelation. But Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Look at this. Look at that. Technology. Oh, I love technology. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. By the way, that means first and last. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It's simple. It's right there. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Excuse me. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Okay, he created the heavens, who formed earth and made it. He established it. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator. All right, let's get on with this. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. His second claim of deity, and that is that Jesus is saying, hey, I don't have the ability to do something here. I didn't think about Jesus like saying, I don't have the ability to do something. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't have the ability to do anything contrary to what the Father does. Because he is God. Any more than I can't do anything contrary to what I do. That was deep. Anyway, you're all deep. That was deep. Wherever I go, my goodness, there I am. I can't change that. I can fake myself out. But no matter what, everything I do will never contradict what I do. And that's what Jesus is saying. He goes, I can't do anything but do what the Father does. That's all there is to it. Which, drive them crazy. He keeps just enforcing this blasphemy problem with them, right? Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. And shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Father loves the Son. Remember, at the foundation of all of this is the love of God. And love didn't start with you and me and God saying, gosh, I just wish I had somebody to love. Let's make people. No. A perfect unity of the Trinity was made of perfect love. God the Father with a perfect love and a oneness with Jesus. And so Jesus is claiming that love. But with that love, he's saying, he loves me, and so he shows me everything. I get to see everything. I know everything. Jesus knows everything about God. And you don't. We don't know everything about God. I know. He gave us his word. But remember, we read in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 and 9, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so as far as the heavens are of the earth, so are his thoughts higher than ours. And so we can't fully grasp all of the things of God. But he gives us what we need to grasp the things of God. But with that said, I know as I say that, then people are saying, oh yeah, well, that means that there's all kinds of other stuff about God that's not written in the Bible, and that's the stuff that I believe. I know stuff that's not in the Bible. No, you're just kind of rejecting the Bible. Anything that you might want to add to the Word of God is not only going to be wrong, the only reason you'd add it is to try to run from the Word of God, to run from the fact of who Jesus is. But Jesus is saying, look, guys, talking to the religious leaders, look, I know you guys know a lot, but the Father tells me everything, and I understand it. I know everything, and you don't. In fact, he's going to show me greater things than this. Well, what? As the Father has shown him everything, Jesus was speaking of his future and the greater things. What are the greater things the Father has shown him? And that is verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The power to give life. That's his claim to deity. The fourth claim here. It's greater than anything Jesus had done. Jesus just made a guy walk. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to do bigger things than that. I'm going to give life. Life. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One commentator says, that spiritual resurrection from the dead of sin and self is wrought on whom he will, but he wills that it shall be wrought on them who believe. I love that, because we always have that tension between, no, wait a minute. Did God choose us or did we choose him? And did he choose some people not to be saved and there's nothing they can do about it? Or if when we're believing, then aren't we doing the work? You know, and people come up with these, let's go ahead and say it, useless arguments, useless conversations, useless wranglings that get our eyes off of the fact that the Lord has come to us and he calls out to us, and if you answer, you are saved. I don't care whose idea it was. We need Jesus. And all such theological wranglings. You know, it's just, I don't know, it's just a bunch of sinners in the church just trying to be smarter than the other sinners. I don't know. It never works out. So Jesus wills it. You can't have life except Jesus put it in you. And when we believe it. But only he can make that happen. We see that in verse 24 as well. And so he gives life. The Father raises the dead. Gives life to them. Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Ah, as far as an earthly, worldly responsibility that God gave to his Son, that the Father said, okay, now this is on you. This is your responsibility as the Son. We know that there is a great white throne at the end of all things in Revelation, where all those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before him, where every knee will bow. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. It just means that there they are standing before the judge saying, you know, stating their case. But they will all be found guilty because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the only payment possible for them. But before that judgment happens, another judgment takes place because the Father will judge our sin on the body of his Son. Alexander McLaren says this: to give life and to judge the world are equally beyond human power. They are equally his actions. These are the greater works, which he foretells in verse 20, and they are greater than the miracle of healing, which has originated the whole conversation. To give life at first and to give it again to the dead, and not only to revive, but to raise them, are plainly competent to no power short of the divine. And here Jesus calmly claims them. I don't know. I just don't understand anybody reading this and concluding that Jesus is not God. Concluding that he never said he's God. That's my favorite one. I say, yeah, Jesus is God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. And they say, Jesus never said he was God. It's kind of saying it all over and over again. Anyway, verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's huge. Honor, that is to worship and to reverence, to view the Son as you view the Father. By the way, I would just like to compare this, talk about blasphemy if he's not God. I would like to compare this to commandment number 1 in chapter 20 of Exodus. You shall have no other gods before me. Or Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, I the Lord am one. That's it. I'm God. There's no other. And now Jesus is saying, look, if you want to get to God, if you want to get to the Father, you have to honor me. As Jesus would tell his disciples later on, he said, now look, I mean, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so back to those who would call Jesus a good teacher, those who would demote him as some kind of an angel or a mere mortal, those who would demote him are those who will not receive from him. You don't come to him on your terms. We come to him on his terms. In verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Will you just hear that again? Listen, everybody. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is huge. Look at the prerequisites. Look at the criteria for salvation. Let's see. Hears my word and believes him. Hears my word and believes him. That's just killing me. This is, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Look at verse 24 again. It says, they pass from death into life. That means, you know what? Look, we are all spiritually stillborn. We are all spiritually dead. We come into this world dead spiritually. And the only way to belong to the Lord is to be born of the Spirit. We were born of flesh. Remember that from John chapter 3. But if we are born of the Spirit, then we belong to God, and only God can make us born again. But what he does is he revives us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think it's really important that I explain something to you. Now, the thing is, when we see verse 29, those who've done evil will go to condemnation. Those who have done good will go to life. But the good and the evil all come out of something else that is way, more a foundational, what I say, of where good and evil might come from, where good and evil come from. And that is, notice that we are dead in trespasses and sins. If we are not born of God, then we do not live with God forever. Once this life is over, we go to condemnation. You have to be born of God. You have to be made alive. It's not good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not how it is. Because if we just believe that, then that's where we start to come up with our own idea of what good means and what bad means. And that's why everybody kind of thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody in the world thinks they're going to heaven. Because in any altercation you've ever had with anybody, aren't you the good one? I've never met anybody that just said, yeah, I'm the bad one. No. We favor ourselves, and we use ourselves as the standard of what is good. We use ourselves in the way we think as the standard of what is sensible. And we look around this world, it's falling apart. Families are falling apart. Our lives are falling apart. Everything's falling apart. We're just looking around us, and we're just thinking, gosh, if everybody just thought like me, everything would be great. Okay? That's how crazy people are. And so it's not a matter of good and bad. Fact is, we're all sinners. There's none who've done good. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that. But what I want to bring to our attention is that either you're dead today or you're alive. When it's all done, the dead are thrown into the fire. And the living continue with the Lord, living. I think the best way, you might want to try to understand this, this picture will stay with you the rest of your life, with my apologies. I used to have a fish tank. A bunch of fish in there. When you clean out your fish tank, sometimes there will be a floater. You know what you do with the floaters, right? Flush them down the toilet. Floaters flush down the toilet. That's all there is to it. I decided to change my whole attitude with the fish tank, and I decided just to watch the fish. The ones that misbehaved and were a pain to the rest of the fish, I flushed them down the toilet. Because I think good fish should live and bad fish should be flushed down the toilet. No, you know what this whole planet is? It's a big old fish tank. And the floaters get flushed. But the thing is, the amazing thing about God is that we are all, we all start off as floaters, and God calls out to the dead, as Jesus said, they'll hear my voice and say, hey, anybody want to live? Which one of y'all want to be flushed and which one of you want to live? And all of a sudden, these floaters start to, woo, swimming around. I'll choose life. I don't know what's down there. When it's all done, though, those who remain in the state they were found, dead, floaters, those are the ones that don't go to heaven. Are you dead or are you alive? And if you believe yourself to be alive, What is the criteria that you have made up? Or is it by God's criteria? Because you might think you're alive, but you're not. And that today might be the day you hear the voice of God speaking to you, speaking your name, his love for you, how he wants you with him forevermore. He doesn't want you to suffer for eternity. Not at all. He's calling you, and it's up to you. I like this, that those who hear his voice, they will have eternal life. Let's see, but has passed from death to life. Has passed from death to life. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. What glorious simplicity is that? That if you are born again, you have life. You have eternal life living in you. You belong to God. It's not something you're working for. Now, if you're somebody that's just bent on just, I've got to be prideful about this. There are plenty of cults out there that will tell you, you are good enough. You can work your way there. We'll let you know how you're doing. Right? Isn't that what the cults do? But Jesus, he just says, look, you want to live or not? Well, yeah, okay. And he gives you life. And you're in. Get into my conversations with cultists. I have the most amazing conversations with them. And we're not going to talk about them right now. We need to get on. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And that's that. That's it. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Interesting. We look at, you know, Ezekiel is called Son of Man. God calls him that over and over again. You read that in Ezekiel. And, you know, you read in the New Testament of Jesus being called Son of Man, we say, okay, that means Messiah. But the first and foremost, Son of Man, you know, like for Ezekiel, Son of Man was just, you know, you are a man. You've been born of man. You have human flesh. And yet, Son of Man was also a title. Now, Jesus is not just called Son of Man. He is also called Son of God because, yes, 100% man, but 100% God. And that is just, if you and I will understand that math when we see him face to face. But so, Son of Man here, and in this context, Jesus is talking about what I believe from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Jews understood this to be the Messiah. And Jesus is just saying, I am the Messiah. In fact, I'm God. I'm not just an anointed man sent by God. I am God in the form of a man. Because nowhere else could anybody find life, salvation, forgiveness of sins. And so, verse 28, and we'll finish it up here. Do not marvel at this. I didn't even think about this till right now. I'm just wondering if the Jews listening to him go on like this, if their mouths were agape, not at you know, this like, wow, those are amazing things he's saying, but like, I can't believe he's talking like this to us. You know, I can't believe he would talk to us like this. And Jesus says, no, don't be blown away by this. Don't be blown away. Don't marvel. for the hour is coming. I love this because before it says the hour is coming and now is, verse 25, right? That's he's there to speak and that people would hear his voice. But here in verse 28, hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And now he's not talking about that moment. He's talking about a future moment. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. When we think about judgment and we think about good and evil, as I brought up dead and alive, certainly if you're dead to the things of God, then what's going to happen in your life is you're just going to flow along with what your nature tells you to do. You know, and with that said, always looking for some authority. Everybody in the world is looking for some authority to tell them what to do, how to behave, and what to think. And so what you end up doing is you choose perhaps the media, or you choose religion, or you choose politics, or, you know, you choose something. But in the choice, all the choices out there, it does nothing to stop you from doing the stupid things you've done in your life. Think about all of the dumb things I've done in my life. Knowing, like, gosh, I shouldn't do that, and then I keep doing it. This is destroying me, and you keep doing it. This is destroying my family, and you keep doing it. But when you're born again and you realize that the Lord has forgiven you of that sin that hurts you and others, and you realize that your sin was keeping you from eternal life and that he has now given you eternal life and you never deserved it, when that all comes to you, then you say, you know what? I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to hurt people anymore. I don't want to hurt myself anymore. I don't want to live so selfishly that I'm just bouncing into people. And there you are thinking, God, you know, what do you want? What do you want me to do? You know, just as the Apostle Paul, the moment he was saved, he asked Jesus those two questions. Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? That's what happens when you've been made alive. You had no ability to do the things of God. You couldn't even swim in that tank. You just floated. But now you're swimming. Where do you want me to swim, Lord? Where do you want me to swim? And you live a good life. You don't live a perfect life because there's that battle going on between the Spirit of God and your sinful flesh. But the Spirit wins. And you keep walking. You keep growing, and he keeps transforming you from glory to glory. That's one who does good. And the one who does evil is the one who just kind of flows along with his own nature. And those are the ones that will be raised to condemnation because everyone will be raised. I'll read you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 96, verse 13. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Psalm 98, 9, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He's going to be completely fair in his judgments, which that ought to scare you. He's going to be completely fair. And I just had that thought, you know, last week or something, that, you know, when all of this is over, everybody on the planet and everybody who has ever lived will get what they deserve, except Christians. Could God be so good and so fair and yet so unfair toward Christians? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, that was Paul talking to believers, saying, don't worry about it. Your believing friends who have died, the Lord's going to get them when he gets you. But Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Back as I said, we all get what we deserve. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus didn't make that lake of fire for people. Made it for the devil and his angels. But if that's who we follow, then that's where we go. Listen, do you want your name written in the book of life? So many here right now, man, we got our names in that book. And we know it because we came face to face with God and we realized his love for us. We understood that he died on the cross for our sins. We understand that it should have been me on that cross. And yet he loved you and loves you so much. When you, sitting here today, you even know that maybe you have been a real creep lately, but you have gone to the Lord and you just said, you know what, Lord, I'm a creep, and God says, I forgive you. Let's work on that. And the Lord works in you. And you know that work is there. And you know that, again, as I said earlier, that he is transforming you from glory to glory. You know these things, and that you know that not only does heaven live in you right now, heaven is in your future. When you know these things because of what he has done and not because your goodness, that's when you know you're born again. That's when you know that your name is written in the book of life. The moment I realized I got saved, I only realized it like 2 weeks later. I got saved, reading the Bible, all about Jesus. That's all it was, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. I want to talk about it. And somebody finally told me, dude, what happened to you? I go, oh man, I got to talk about Jesus. And he goes, hey, look, let me tell you what happened to you. You got born again. You got born again. And I remember that it came over me. Oh my gosh, I'm one of those people. You know, I just turned into a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I went, yeah, I was so pumped to be a Christian. And I went to the store and I bought all kinds of Christian t-shirts. The first one I bought, it's so funny, you know, 34 years ago. And God has been so good. And he continues to just pour his life in me. But there I am, 34 years ago with this shirt. Loved this shirt. Big old letters said, rock and roll. And little letters on the top, it said, my foot is on the rock. And my name is on the roll. Give your life to Jesus today. If you haven't, or you're just not sure, hey, pray a prayer. Say, God, please.
please save me. I'm a sinner. I can't make it to heaven on my goodness. I'm a dead guy. Please make me alive. Please forgive me of my sins. Give me a new life. I want to be born again. I want to have the kingdom of God living in me, the kingdom of God forevermore. You pray a prayer like that, do it today. And what I want you to do, I'm not going to have you stand up and do all of that, but I want you to tell the person who brought you to church. Maybe you came here on your own today. You know, just, I'm telling you, just grab any of these people here and goes, look, I want to be saved. It'd be really funny if you grab somebody who wasn't saved. I want to be saved. And they say, well, I don't know what to do with you. And they may get saved too. But pray with somebody. Pray with somebody. And let them know that God did something to you that nobody else could have ever done, that no religion could ever do, that only Jesus could do. Get it done today. Lord God, we praise you for your word. I thank you so much. You're amazing. Lord God, we praise you for coming to this planet in the form of a man to swim around in this tank, that those who you touch would be made alive. And we right now, those of us who believe you, who have walked with you for months or years or whatever, we want to just praise you and thank you for our lives. That amazing grace poured out on us, the mercy, the compassion, for having our name written in the book. Thank you, Lord. And I want to pray for those who maybe were just looking for maybe a better life if they come to church or maybe get this straight or that straight. Lord, I pray that right now they would understand they need to get one thing straight, and that is to come face to face with you, confessing their sins, and you receiving them to yourself, that they would be born again. One thing, Lord. Give it to them. May they be born again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.